verse and reading through to the 21st verse. Jews throughout the world would converge on Jerusalem, swelling a city of about 50,000 to maybe 125,000. During the Feast of the Passover and 49-50 days later during the Feast of Pentecost. And Pentecost was initially a harvest feast. But by the time that Jesus was walking around, it was a celebration of the fact that God's law given to Moses on Mount Sinai should be translated throughout the whole world. And at that time, it was thought that there were 70 nations on earth and that God's law would be given to the people through the languages of those 70 nations. It's interesting when we look at this that some of the languages that these Jews coming from all parts of the Roman Empire and coming from as far as Iraq and Iran. Some of these languages were dead languages. The Elamite language was dead 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. Nevertheless, these untutored and unschooled disciples will be speaking their languages. And what Pentecost is doing is to reverse what happened in Genesis 11 when languages were scrambled during the Tower of Babel and when languages became a stumbling block for real community among women and men throughout the world. This now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, is reversed. Hear now God's word. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where the disciples were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard the disciples speaking in their native language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not these men speaking stupid and untutored Galileans? Then, how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them all declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of the disciples and said, "They've been drinking too much." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning and we don't drink at 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the Hebrew scriptures. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all my people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men and your young women will see visions. Your old men and your old women will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I want to talk about language and language lessons and how the Holy Spirit inspires the disciples to speak in a way which was evangelistic, to speak in a way which changed people's hearts, their minds, and indeed their lives. Because at Pentecost, the church begins in earnest, and we have seen how Christianity has gone on. It is still the largest faith in the world. It is still the religion that gives more to causes not even in their interest than all of the other religions put together. This is the religion we proclaim. And indeed, our world would be far less happier if Christianity died with Jesus, if the Holy Spirit was not given to the disciples. So I want to talk about how we use language to influence and help other people understand the truth and love of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I'd like to say is that the Holy Spirit allows the disciples to speak clearly. That's the idea of speaking in other languages, that they relate to the people they're speaking to. They speak clearly in a language that the addressees understand. And that becomes important for us, to speak clearly and plainly to people we want to influence. And often, you know, that hasn't been the case. And often it hasn't been the case in our society, too. You know, we look at Chevrolet Motors and what they're doing and not doing, but I think it was in the 70s or 80s they decided to go into Latin America and put up billboards saying, buy the Chevy Nova, not understanding that Nova in Spanish means will not go or won't go. And then Pepsi-Cola decided to go into Taiwan and put up billboards saying, come alive with Pepsi. They were using, I believe, the Cantonese when they made these billboards, but they didn't understand that come alive with Pepsi meant, to a Taiwanese reading this, Pepsi brings your ancestors alive from the grave. Indeed, Pepsi can do more than what one might think. And Parker Penn, going into the Flemish area, could put up road signs in Flemish advocating their leak-proof cartridges for fountain pens. Do we use fountain pens anymore? I don't know whether we even use them. But what they were saying in their language, not knowing Flemish as well as they should, is that these leak-proof cartridges would prevent unwanted pregnancies. And the final one, which I love, from Purdue Chicken. And I think all of us remember that. It takes a tough man to make a tender chicken, right? Well, in Spanish, that translated this way. It takes a virile man to make a chicken affectionate. So we understand in small and often gross ways how important language is and how it can be misused and misshapen. Not for the edification, but for the obfuscation of our hearers. When I was in China for a little more than a month, I was a danger to myself and other people because I took a two-week immersion course in Mandarin Chinese. And what you learn, first of all, is to say ni hao ma, which means hello, how are you? But Chinese, Mandarin, is a tonal language. So if you say it wrongly, I either received grimaces or peals of laughter, because when I said ni hao ma, what I was saying was mud mouse. Mud mouse. Not hello, how are you, but mud mouse. So, you know, when you look at Scripture and when you look at Jesus, Jesus is very clear and plain in what he says. And we're told that Jesus spoke in parables so that people could really get it. Because people love a good story, and Jesus was willing to offer them that. Jesus spoke in the language of the day. He spoke clearly and decisively, and he made disciples because of that. And I think it's important to do that. At least it's important to try. When I was a teenager, I graduated with Fred Flintstone down in Spring Valley, New York. When I was a teenager, there was an expression that I'm not sure whether you hear anymore. Have you heard the expression hang up? How many of you haven't ever heard that expression? Raise your hand, please. Well, what it meant was that you had some problems. You had hang-ups. And so often people would ask you, what is your hang-up? Well, my parents wanted to be in the groove, and I guess I was doing something that I shouldn't have done as a teenager. Hard as that is to believe now. That's a joke. And so my mother came to me and she says, what's your hung-up? I said, I don't have any hung-ups. I have hang-ups, and my hang-up is that you don't get my language correctly. But of course, at least my parents tried. And that's all we're asking, isn't it? That we communicate clearly and plainly for the sake of Jesus Christ. The second point that Pentecost teaches us, I think, is that we're called to speak boldly. And in fact, throughout the book of Acts, the disciples, as they begin to penetrate into Palestine and then beyond Palestine into the greater Mediterranean world, they always pray for boldness. They always pray for courage to make a difference in spite of what the world may think of them. And let me tell you that in the first, second, up to the third centuries, Christians were terribly persecuted and abused. Christians still are, by the way. Christians are being slaughtered in Sudan as I speak. Because of the faith. Because they're not willing to compromise. They're being slaughtered today because of what they believe. And we need to hold them up in prayer always. So the disciples learned from the Holy Spirit to speak boldly. To speak boldly. I've traveled quite a bit, and I went to Cancun once, and I decided that I wanted to go to a ruin by myself called Tikal. Maybe some of you have been there. And so I decided to drive a car, which was one, it looked like a 30s sports car, you know. It had a new engine, but it was redone, but it was really, it looked great. So there was another guy waiting, and he said, you know, why don't we split the cost? We'll go together. And I said, fine. So we leave Cancun, and we take a highway south, and somehow we got lost. And we were on a road that quickly turned from macadam to gravel to dirt to mud, as what it seemed an Amazonian forest was closing in on us. And then the car stopped. We tried the ignition and nothing happened. And we stopped right next to a group of people who were painted, had painted their faces. They wore paint on their faces and not much else. And my traveling companion said, you know, I spoke some Spanish in high school, and I took a semester in college. I think we're going to be okay. So he gets out of the car and talks to them, and he looks back at me and says, they don't know Spanish, or at least they're not saying they know Spanish. Maybe they do. But he said, I think they're rather hostile. He knew that I was a minister, and he said, start praying. Certainly I did. Certainly I did. Now, he knew a little bit about mechanics, and so he bid adieu, and they began to slowly move toward us, and they were not smiling. So my companion took up the hood of the car, and fortunately, it was just a wire, I think, from the spark plug that was, I don't know, it was not sparking. But he got it fixed. We turned on the engine, and we made it out of there quickly. And I realized how important language could be. But I realized how important boldness could be. Because when he got the car going, or then he went back because this tribe was coming for us, and he said, look, I am a man of God, and you're not going to touch us. We're both ministers, and you get out of here. And they backed up. And I said, I didn't know you were a minister. He said, I'm not a minister. I'm not a Christian. I've never been to church in my life. I'm not even religious. I said, my friend, I'm going to ordain you right now. You're a man of God. You're a man of God for me. But it took boldness to do what he did. And it takes boldness to live in a world where there is so much anger. When we present a face that is unlike the world, it takes boldness. When we say, this is what I believe to the world, and certainly in the Northeast, we are rife with atheists. I mean, people say, I'm an atheist, you know, and I say, what's new? And I tell this congregation, you're hippies, if you go to church on Sunday morning, because we are in the vast, vast minority. Someone says, you know, I'm a brilliant atheist. I'm saying, you're probably not brilliant, although you may be an atheist, but what's new? Everyone is an atheist. It takes boldness and courage to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. So speak boldly becomes very, very important. When I was ordained 40 plus years ago, my best friend preached my ordination sermon, and he said, when you go out in the world, you speak and you live without understanding or worrying about the threat. Whatever threat that is, you speak and you live your life without worrying about any threat. You just go ahead and do what the Lord has called you to do. The final thing I'd like to say is that the disciples speak with enthusiasm and hope. The disciples speak with enthusiasm and hope. And how many people do you know speak with enthusiasm and hope? How many people say, just another day, go to work, do the same old thing, same old, this is life. That's not what God wants for any of us. Not any of us. We were not put in this planet with the gifts that God has given us to go through life with that overburdening sense of negativity, which is so common, and indeed which is romanticized by our society. No, we're called to be much different than that. We are supposed to win people by speaking boldly. We are people of hope, abundant hope, and we need to share that with us. St. Francis once said, you know, we need to speak hope and we need to preach. And if we can't preach with words, preach with actions. Preach with actions. There was a young couple. They had been married only 5 years. Both very healthy. And the wife suffered a severe stroke. She was laid in the hospital bed. There was a period when they weren't sure she was going to make it, but she did. She made a miraculously quick recovery, although she spent time. And one day, she looked at her face because one side was slack and she couldn't smile. She could do a half smile, but that was it. Her face was slack. And she didn't want her husband to see her because she thought that he might not love her as much because of this catastrophe that had happened to her. The nurse had shown her the mirror, and she said, I don't want to see a mirror again, and I don't want to see my husband. Finally, he comes in, strong Christian man, and he said, you look beautiful. And she said to him, you're crazy. He said, I'm not crazy. You are beautiful. You look beautiful. You're the most beautiful person I've ever met. I said that the first time I saw you, and I'm saying that right now. You are beautiful. And then he did something which made her realize that she was. She smiled that half smile, up like that and down like that. He bent down so that his lips conformed to her smile. That's what speaking without words, with enthusiasm, by the grace of God, is all about. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.